evening. I have an important question for you, and I've been thinking about this for a while. What's the difference between a Norwegian introvert and a Norwegian extrovert? The difference is that the introvert looks at his shoes when he's talking to you. The extrovert looks at your shoes when he's talking to you. A little bit about myself. I'm student body president of the seminary. The joke definitely describes me. I've always thought that I'm an introvert. There's no way I could get up here and talk in front of all these people. But the seminary does such a wonderful job taking you, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, and helping you so that you can boldly proclaim the gospel, that Christ died for you. So I actually do have an important question to ask, and this is for the young men here, and that is, have you ever wondered if you'd go to the seminary? On behalf of the seminary, I would like to invite you to our open house this Sunday at 5:30. There'll be food and a guest speaker. It'll be a lot of fun. I hope to see some of you there. Thank you, and blessings on your worship.
The text from God's holy word, St. Paul writes to his understudy Timothy, the second letter, chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of God, and we pray, Heavenly Father, these are your words. We know them to be the truth. So we pray that you would increase and strengthen our faith in Christ through them. Amen. Please be seated. I learned recently that I happen to know a butler. Now that might seem a strange brag to you, so I better keep telling you a little bit more. I happen to know a butler, and yes, like a Downton Abbey sort of butler. He went to school in London for this very specific vocation. He serves as a chauffeur. He makes party plans, sets dining tables, takes care of a wine cellar, even delegates other staff. This vocation, butler, has sometimes been used in a very summary way for a person to declare how wealthy they are or how wealthy they intend to be. Someday, I'm going to have a butler. You might be interested, I was, to know what this butler's employer had ever done that, as it happens, she would have so much wealth, would have so much treasure that a butler was just a foregone conclusion. Well, it happens that her grandfather in the early 1900s bought a bunch of sand. Whole bunch of sand way down south in Florida. And he developed it, and you and I now call that sand Miami Beach. Two generations later, she has all that he amassed from that development. So what did she do that she would have a butler? She was born. Really, she was born. That's what she did. You and I might call her an heiress. That means all of it, every last bit of it, fell to her. It just fell. It's almost inevitable that a story of wealth like this, when you and I hear it, silver spoon sort of wealth, that it gets our brow to furrow a little bit. Mine a lot, because that's the kind of brow I have. And it's not because we dislike wealth, at least not for me, but rather because whatever amount of treasure, financial, worldly treasure we might have, almost every one of us has whatever that is because of some amount of work or effort or sacrifice or striving. And so when we hear the silver spoon kind, the fell to me kind, it just doesn't seem like it's fair, like it's just. As St. Paul writes to his missionary successor, to Timothy, Paul is in prison and death is close. And as he writes to Timothy, his appeal is very simply that Timothy be keen and very capable of discerning between the kind of wealth that is self-made and the kind of wealth that falls to a person, that just falls. St. Paul says, "Be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself as approved to God." Be diligent in believing, Timothy, Paul writes, be diligent in knowing and believing exactly how you are approved with God, how you are flush, you might say, or on good standing, on good par with God. But Paul hadn't left this to any sort of chance. He had already established with Timothy exactly how Timothy was approved, how he was flush. He started off the chapter by saying, "Timothy, be strong in the grace." That word, very literally, if it came right out of the original text into English, would be charity. Be strong in the charity that is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul simply says, "Timothy, be strong because you're a charity case. Be strong because you're a charity case, because everything that you have before God is all charity. It has nothing to do with you. It's all charity. Be strong before the Lord because you are charitied by God. And don't be ashamed of it. Be a worker, but one not ashamed." You may not need to think too hard about something that you're ashamed of, or maybe it's some things. I sure don't. And quite frankly, even though it's been 20 years, sometimes college life is something that I'm ashamed of. Consciences are given us by God so that they act like nerve endings, so that they prick us and tell us when we ought not be proud of what we've done or what we are doing. But why does Paul clearly tell Timothy not to be ashamed of charity? God's law, we sometimes call it his do this and his don't do that. God's law certainly gives us cause for shame, for recognizing that we haven't been what God requires of us to be. But perhaps the only thing that's more capable of making us ashamed is our own sinful pride. When the windfall of the gospel, when the charity The abundant charity of God's gospel comes and falls right in our lap, because when it does, there is no room for me to have my own skin in the game. There is now no longer any room for me to be proud and decide that I've done something that makes this right and just, that I be getting this great inheritance from God. When the gospel comes, this skin in the game that you and I naturally love, it's evicted. There is no place for it. Jesus proclaims to the proud among him, even as he preaches, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Then he tells them to go and learn what this means. Go and understand the difference between what it means to be self-made before God and what it means to be a charity case. "For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He even has to teach his own disciples this very thing. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So how do you get your butler? How do I get my butler? And no, I don't mean how do we come by enormous amounts of earthly wealth, but rather, how is it that we have eternal wealth, silly kind of wealth, before God? Dear redeemed ones, this is the distinction. Asking that question, where is all of my wealth? Where does it come from? Where is my great and lasting approval and security before God? This is the distinction. This is the dividing between God's demands, his requirements of us, and God's gracious and abundant charity, his good news, the gospel for us in Christ Jesus. Dear blood-bought ones, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the abundant charity that is yours from God your Father in Christ Jesus, in his holy life for you, in his suffering and dying for you, in the empty tomb which declares victory over sin, death, and the grave for you. Be strong in it, for it is your salvation. Amen. And we pray. God of all grace and truth, when your word of law leaves us wrecked and without shelter before you, give us the wealth of your saving charity, your Son, our Savior. Amen.